The theme of Romans 9, 10, 11 is Israel's rejection of Jesus. And here in Romans 10, Paul is going to move from divine sovereignty to human responsibility. He continued the theme of righteousness introduced at the end of chapter 9, and here we're going to see his explanation of the aspects of Israel's rejection. You would think that Israel as a nation would have been eagerly expecting the arrival of the Messiah. You would expect them to open their arms and embrace him when he arrived. For centuries, they had known the Old Testament prophecies and had practiced the law. And we know in the New Testament that the law was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. And God had tried to prepare this nation. But when Jesus came, when the Messiah was on the scene, they as a nation said no. In John 1, John writes this about Jesus. He came to his own, speaking of Israel, and his own people did not receive him. How do we explain this tragic turn of events? Why did Israel reject Jesus? Well, there's several different reasons. One reason is that they did not feel a need for salvation. In verse 1 of Romans 10, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." We saw how intense Paul felt about Israel and their relationship with God in Romans 9. In Romans 9, Paul writes that he would be willing to sacrifice his own relationship if it meant Israel coming to Christ. And in Romans 10, that thought continues. Paul's thoughts, his desire, his prayer, it was focused on Israel and their salvation. There was actually a time when Paul would have agreed with Israel. He himself opposed the gospel and considered Jesus Christ an imposter. Israel considered the Gentiles in need of salvation, but certainly not themselves. They had no need for salvation. They were God's chosen people. Have you ever noticed that it's typically easier to see the speck in our brother's eye than the log in our own? We can easily identify the shortcomings of others while ignoring our own failures. This was Israel. They could look at Gentiles and they saw a bunch of heathens. They looked at the Gentiles and they saw people who weren't living right, who were separated from God. And it was easy for them to see all of this in the lives of other people. But when it came to their own relationship, they thought they were right with God. If there was any group of people, if there was any nation that was right in the eyes of God, to Israel, it was them. Now the problem was this. They thought they could be righteous without Jesus. In several of his parables, Jesus pointed out this wrong attitude that Paul is now writing about. In the parable of the lost son, so often we focus on the prodigal, the one who leaves home. But if you examine that story in depth, if you really look at the message that Jesus was teaching, the heart of that story is about the older son, the one who stayed home, the one who never left. And as you make your way through that story, we see the story of the prodigal, how he leaves and how he spends all of his father's money, how he wastes everything, and he ends up there in the pig pen, longing to eat what he's feeding them. And we watch as he journeys back home and the embrace that he is able to enjoy from his father when his father sees him. And it's easy to get caught up in all of those details of the prodigal leaving and the prodigal coming home that we miss the story about the older brother. And that's really the message of that story. And it was Israel who was represented by that older son. And when that story comes to an end, there's a celebration for the prodigal. The father orders that the fattened calf be killed and that a big celebration be hosted in honor of his son who has returned. But the last thing that we know about that older son is bitterness, resentment, anger. The story didn't end well for that brother. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 14 teaches a similar lesson. We have that story where the Pharisee looks on at the tax collector with pride, and he looks at that man who's there in the temple, and he thinks to himself, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. Israel would have been happy for political salvation from Rome. If you go back and study historically what was going on in the world when Jesus was here on earth, Rome was in control. And Israel would have given anything to be free from Rome's oppression, to have political salvation. They wanted that. They longed for that. But they did not feel a need for spiritual salvation from their own sin. Why? They didn't realize they were sinners. They didn't realize they had a need. Do we realize our condition without Jesus? Do we know where we are without Jesus and his death on the cross for us? I believe we do. I believe all of us here tonight, we know where we would be without Jesus. We would be without hope. We would be lost. But that also describes the world. That describes everybody without Christ. And that also included Israel. Once we realize we have this great of a need, if we realize that we're in sin and we know that only Jesus can save us, that will move somebody. That will move us to take action for ourselves, for other people. But we must realize there's a problem before we'll seek out the solution. This is something we encounter in everyday life. If our car's running great, we're not going to take it to the mechanic. If we realize something is wrong, we're probably going to get it checked out. It also applies to our health. If physically everything is going great, we really don't see a need to go to the doctor. Maybe we go once a year for our physical checkup, but other than that, if we're not sick, if we're feeling okay, we typically don't go. But if we realize there's a problem, we take action. Spiritually, it shouldn't be any different. And that's what Paul is trying to get Israel to see. He's trying to get them to notice, trying to get them to see, hey, we've got a problem here. We've got a problem that we can't solve ourselves. Another problem with Israel and their rejection is they were zealous for God. When you look at Israel, sometimes we can forget this. Sometimes we can forget to see that they were actually very zealous for the Father. Look at Romans 10, verse 2. For I testify about them, Paul talking about Israel, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Even Paul admits that they were zealous, and Paul could connect with this. Was there ever a man who was more zealous for God? Whether he was persecuting the church or trying to spread the news of the gospel to build up the church, the one common element through all of that, he was zealous. He was a man on fire for God. But he goes on to say about Israel, and this also applied to him at one point in his life, they're zealous. They're zealous for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. When somebody is zealous, that's a word we don't use very often. Maybe we think of the word passion. If somebody is passionate for God, it's easy to think that they must be right with God. That could be something we think about ourselves. If we're zealous for God, if we have a passion for God, we can automatically assume that we must be right with God. How could anybody who devoted their life to copying God's law be lost? Do you realize that there were a group of Jewish people, the scribes? That was their life. They copied the law for other people to read and to study. How could people who did that, their entire life as professionals could be spent doing that, just copying the law, how could that person be lost? How could a person who was considered a religious guru be lost? That was the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew this law that the scribes would write out. They knew it forwards and backwards. And they lived it out in their lives. How is it even remotely possible that a person like this could be lost? How could anybody who worshiped God continually, day after day after day, be separated from God? That's where some within this nation were. In their zealousness for God, it blinded them to their need for Jesus. Those questions that I just read off to you, they trouble me. Because we learn from Israel that it's possible to be zealous for God and still be lost. It's possible to be religious and be lost. It's possible to be devoted and still be lost. Ever since Israel returned to their land from Babylonian captivity, the nation, as far as it seems from Scripture, had been cured of idolatry. Now, there were many different facets that led Israel into captivity, but one of the big factors was their idolatry. But once we read here in the New Testament about Jesus being here on earth, we don't read about that type of idolatry. The idolatry that Israel struggled with the golden calf, with the Asherah poles, with Baal, with all of those idols that they made. We don't really read about that in the New Testament. We read of it throughout the Old Testament. It was a continual struggle for the nation. But when we get to the New Testament, we don't see it. In the temple and in the local synagogues, only the true God was worshipped and served, and only the true law was taught. In fact, what we actually see in the New Testament, we see a group of people who were so zealous, so devoted, so religious, that they even improved upon God's law. At least that's what they thought they were doing. They added their own traditions, things that were of human origin, and they made them equal to God's law. The Pharisees, when we look at them as a group of people, they didn't worship idols the way their ancestors did. But they still practiced idolatry by worshiping their traditions. Paul himself had been so zealous for the law and the traditions that he was blinded to the Messiah. Have you ever considered that? Saul, who studied under Gamaliel, Saul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Jew of Jews, he missed the Messiah. What was the problem? Well, Paul describes it. It was a problem for Israel, and it was the same problem that he struggled with. Their zeal was not in accordance with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of whom? Paul is not saying, now listen to this, Paul is not saying that we need knowledge of our traditions. Paul is pointing the way to Jesus. That's what was missing. Now, if we look at everything that we have in life, if we added up all of our assets, if we just counted up everything that we have, the physical possessions, the family relationships, the friendships, if we just made an inventory of everything that we have in life, and maybe we put a net worth to ourselves, this is how much I'm worth. Maybe we count up how many friendships we have. But what do we really possess we don't have Jesus? For the Pharisees, their focus on their traditions, it caused them to miss the big prize. Now we have to be careful that we don't do this. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I read through the Bible, and sometimes I'm kind of like the Pharisees towards the Pharisees. Remember what the Pharisee said to the tax collector? I'm glad I'm not like him. Sometimes I read through the New Testament, especially the Gospel, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm so glad I'm not like the Pharisees. And that always stops me in my tracks. We better make sure we're worshiping our Savior and not our traditions. And there's a difference. We can be zealous, we can be religious, we can be devoted, we can be all these things and still be wrong. It's not our traditions that are going to lead us to heaven. It's our Savior. It's Jesus Christ who's the answer to our sin problem. And we look through the Bible and we know that following Jesus also means that we are obedient to Him. But it's being obedient to Jesus. It's being obedient to God and not our own man-made, human-derived traditions. And there is a difference. The Jews thought their ancestry was sufficient to save them. They thought their good works were sufficient to save them. You know, this takes us back to where we began. They didn't see a need for salvation. Look at who we are. We're children of Abraham. We don't need saved. Look at what we do. We're zealous. We're devoted. We're sincere. We don't need saved. Sincerity and devotion are important, but they don't save the soul. Only Jesus Christ can bring salvation. And here's the big problem, if we just want to sum it up. They worshiped God's law. They worshiped the Old Testament, and they rejected God's Son. Another factor that we see for Paul writing about this big problem, that's what we're looking at. Here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is addressing the Jewish problem. How could the people through whom Jesus arrived, how could they reject him? Well, another reason was their self-righteousness. In verse 3, Paul continues to address this problem. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Israel, they were in ignorance. That's a harsh word, but if you really look at where Israel was when it came to their relationship with Jesus, they were an ignorant group of people. Jesus was alive on earth. Jesus healed people. Jesus taught. Jesus was on the scene. The Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, he was here, he lived on earth, and they had opportunity to see him, to hear him. And they ignored him, they rejected him. They were in ignorance. But it was not because they hadn't been taught. It was because they had refused to learn. They had refused to listen. There is an ignorance that arises from a lack of opportunity. If we just think about our school system, I know there are kids around the world that don't have access to education. And there are going to be some young people who are in ignorance because they don't have the opportunity to learn. And then you're also going to have kids who get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but they're still in ignorance. It's not because they haven't been taught. It's because they haven't learned. They haven't listened. Maybe it's because they're too involved with their phones. Maybe it's because they're too involved with their social lives. Maybe it's because of a myriad of other factors, struggles at home, struggles in their life. But there's a difference between not having an opportunity versus having an opportunity and not taking advantage of it. Israel was not in ignorance because they hadn't been taught. You talk about a group of people who had been taught. They had been taught that Jesus was coming. When Jesus was here, who did Jesus reach out to? Who did Jesus first send his apostles to? The lost house of Israel. If anybody had opportunity, it was this people. Do you remember Paul's description of Israel from Romans 9, verse 4 and verse 5? Here it is. This is Israel. They're Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, in the glory, in the covenants, in the giving of the law, in the temple service, in the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. This is the group of people that Paul is writing about. These people who had the adoption, who had the glory and the covenants, who received the law, who had the temple service and the promises, the fathers. These were the very same people that were in ignorance concerning Jesus. They had more opportunities than any other nation. Their ignorance stemmed from willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. They wouldn't submit to God. They were self-righteous because they were Abraham's children. They may have belonged to Abraham physically, but they did not belong to Christ spiritually. They were self-righteous because of their good works. They may have been devoted and zealous in everything that we've looked at, but it was to their own righteousness and not to God's. Now, if any person, if there is anybody in the world that could relate to their condition, wasn't it Paul? Paul had walked in their shoes. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, everything that Paul is writing about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it described him. He had made the mistakes they were making. When you look at Paul's words in Romans 9 and here in Romans 10, you see a passion. You see urgency. If somebody is talking about being willing to sacrifice their relationship for God for any other person, you understand this person is hurting, this person is desperate. Maybe we can relate to it this way. There are times when I talk to my daughter and I give her advice, and sometimes the advice that I give her, it comes from my own mistakes in life. Things that I did when I was younger that I regret. Mistakes I made, sins I committed. And when I'm talking to her, sometimes there is an urgency in my words, a passion in my voice, because I know where that road will lead. I know what will happen if she were to make some of those same mistakes that I made. And that's where we find Paul, here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He was there. He's been in their shoes. Everything that Paul is writing, it flows from the heart of a person who knows what it's like to be lost while still thinking you're saved. I don't know that there is a worse condition to be in than to be separated from God and to think you're okay. That was Saul. When he was on that road to Damascus, When Jesus appeared to him, Saul thought he was okay. And that's who he's writing to. A group of people who think they're okay, but they're not. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We can know without any doubt that we're okay with God. And it's not because of any great thing we've done, but it's all because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. But if you take him out, if you remove him from your life, we know where we're at. Maybe tonight you need to add him back. Maybe tonight you need to begin your walk with him. If we can help you in any way, know for certain that you're right with the Father. Something too important to doubt. We invite you to come now as we stand and sing together.